We lift our eyes to the mountains. Where will our help come from? Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Beloved, peace to you and grace in God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's read together from our Lord's word, Psalm 89, verses 29 to 37. Let's read it aloud together. I will establish his offspring forever, and his throne as the days of the heavens. If his children forsake my law and do not walk according to my rules, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with a rod and their iniquity with stripes. But I will not remove from him my steadfast love or be false to my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant or alter the word that went forth from my lips. Once for all I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His offspring shall endure forever, his throne as long as the sun before me. Like the moon it shall be established forever, a faithful witness in the skies. This is the word of our Lord. Let's pray. Thank you for your word, Father, O Lord our God, our fountain of all comfort, and our Father of mercies. We know that you are holy and you are eternal, and you live in unapproachable light, and yet you stoop down to the lowly and the contrite in heart. We come before you this evening as your people, not in our own merit, but in the merit of your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you forgive us the coldness of our hearts, the distractions of our minds, and the dullness of our affections so very often. We pray that you cleanse us once again in the blood of the Lamb, so that as your people we may worship you this evening with sincerity and in truth. And Father, teach us to number our days and to apply our hearts to wisdom in our griefs and burdens as we open your word, to lift our eyes to the cross where sorrow was redeemed. And Father, we pray that you let the presence of Christ be our comfort and his glorious resurrection our hope. We pray this in Jesus' name and we thank you. Amen. For a missions focus this evening, we want to say thank you to those who were involved in arranging the men's breakfast that took place on the 13th of September. You remember there was a men's breakfast here for missions on the theme of men leaving a legacy. And you'll see the report back. They say after wonderful fellowship around an excellent meal of savory pancakes and muffins, our speaker Sapang Basupi shared a challenging message from 2 Timothy about living our lives to leave Christ, a Christ-centered legacy in the world. And he pointed out how many today speak of legacy as the family, values and wealth a man may leave behind. And he said, because those are not unimportant things, the value of life used to further the gospel carries much more weight. And it sounds to me like folk were deeply blessed by that time of fellowship and ministry, and we praise God for that. And we trust that the ladies' wonderful time that's coming up will be also very, very blessed. And the Lord bless you as you do so. We're going to continue to pray together. We have much to pray for. As we see, we live in a very troubled world. We need to be on our knees much more than we are on our high horses. May I ask just maybe one of the deacons to just bring me a bulletin? I think I accidentally took mine home this morning. Thank you, my brother Pierre. So sorry about that. Thank you. Thank you so much, brother. And we got some sick folk that we need to pray for. Melvin needs to go for some more tests, but he seems to be free from that cancer that he had, but we continue to pray for him. Pray for Jamie. Jamie's really, really finding hard. And also pray for Michelle and young Joshua. You'll see the quite a number of folk that are battling cancer that we need to pray for. Pray for our brother Mel. Mel's going for a procedure on Tuesday. And so pray for Mel. Let's all remember Mel on Tuesday when he goes for that procedure. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Father, as we come before you again this evening, we do so with thankful hearts for every mercy you have shown us in Christ Jesus, that you've not dealt with us according to our sins, but according to your steadfast love and your abundant compassion. We praise you for the cross, where justice and mercy kissed and where sorrow was swallowed up in grace. Father, we thank you for the mercies of this day, for the privilege of gathered worship, of the fellowship of believers, and the sure promises of your word that speak comfort to your people. Father, we plead for mercy upon your church. Forgive us where we've grown lukewarm in love and shallow in prayer and self-sufficient in spirit. And Father, revive your people again, that your glory may dwell among us. Reform our hearts and our homes according to your word. And Father, we pray that you renew our minds by your truth and so restore to us the joy of your salvation. We pray for reformation and revival, and not by any human strategy, but by the mighty wind of your Spirit, that you pour out upon our land and this world a hunger for your word, and a reverence for your name, and repentance from sin. We pray for our sister churches and our fellow laborers in the gospel, that you strengthen their pastors with courage and wisdom and humility, and that you unite them in truth and in love. And bless also the work of missionaries who serve far from home. We remember also the sick among us, as they listed in our bulletin, Lord, so many suffering from cancer. We think this evening especially of our brother Harry Miller in Moy River, your servant, Lord. Father, we come to you with pleading with the pain that we see in his wife and children's eyes. We come with that, Lord. We pray for your intervention. And Father, that you give us all your peace. We pray the same for Mel, for Jamie, for Michelle and Joshua and Michelle Chaperon and Suzanne and Dagmar and Anne and young Sammy and Sune. Our brother Wilhelm and Chantel and Philip and Bernard and Maggie and Jan, all of whom are fighting cancer. Give us your peace, Lord. We pray also for Mel as he goes for that procedure in this week. And so, Father, we commit to you those that we faithfully list every week who are not well among us, and we pray that you help us to love them. Father, we pray for your healing and your comfort. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And Father, as we now continue in worship, teach us to put aside every care, knowing that you care for us. And Father, please give that the word preached tonight would not merely inform our minds, but it would transform our very hearts. Help us to see Christ crucified and risen and find in him the sure anchor of the soul. And we ask all these things in his precious name. Amen. Let's sing before we hear the word, and we're going to sing Psalm 23. What a wonderful psalm to sing for an evening with a theme like this, grief and loss. Of course, the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. Let's start and sing.
Thank you.
the Lord's people have to say,
amen.
Amen. Feels good, doesn't it? To sing that to his glory. Would that the whole world would do that. We've been looking at a series together in the evening services for a while now. And you're familiar with that all. Most of you were here. We've been looking at the temptations and the trials that we face in life and how to fight them and how to face them. And we've looked at the temptations, those things that pull us towards sin, lust and sexual immorality, greed and love of money, pride and self-exaltation. Selfishness itself is a temptation. Envy and jealousy, anger and wrath, lying and deception, idolatry, spiritual and material. We looked at doubt and lack of faith and fear and anxiety. We looked at even addictions and gluttony. And then right down to good old common garden variety laziness or sloth. Or as the Puritans called it, spiritual apathy. And we've been looking at the trials now, those things outside of us that test us and that try us in life. And we've looked at persecution for faith that comes from outside of us. Suffering and pain too. We looked at temptation from Satan. And we looked at loneliness and rejection. We've looked at unanswered prayers or delays last week. And this evening, we come together to look at something that's also very much within our experience. Grief and loss. And we know it's all over. Grief and loss. We're going to look at God in the valley, a believer's hope in grief and loss. And we'll be referring to several texts, but I want to read to you first 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 14. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that's those who are dead, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. The world thinks we're crazy for believing that. I mean, you can go listen to, well, you know all the famous names of the atheistic apologists, don't you? They're all over YouTube, these people. And you know their names and you know we don't pay much heed to them. They think we are absolutely insane to believe a thing like this. And they come up with quite sophisticated arguments to show us why they think it is silly. What is he telling us? He says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to not know something very important. Those who are dead. And it's clear that he's referring to their loved ones because they're the ones they grieve over. You see, he says, so that you may not grieve as others do. You see, it's that human thing of, what about my dead loved ones? What about them? He said, you mustn't grieve like those who don't have any hope. Why not? Here's the reason. And this is what the atheists scoff at. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have died, those who have fallen asleep. And they're having a field day with it all over the internet and the libraries and everywhere. You know the names. The fact is, this thing that it refers to here is something that's common to all of us, those who fall asleep, those who die. That's all of us, isn't it? Could be today. So I'm healthy. I'm fine. You know, well, accidents happen. We cannot presume on life, brothers and sisters. We need to stop presuming on life. I know some of you get irritated with me when I walk with you as your pastor and you're facing a serious problem. And what do I keep on telling you? You need to get through today. You don't need to fix the whole past and fix the whole future. In efforts to do that, all you're doing is you're losing the only thing about life that you have right now. You don't have yesterday. You don't have tomorrow. You have now. These moments. It's what we have. And we cannot presume on life. You don't know if you'll ever sleep in your bed again. Right? Do you have 100% guarantee that you will sleep in your bed again? Who does? And in the meantime, we suffer grief and we suffer loss. Every human being experiences loss. We lose loved ones. We lose our health. We lose our jobs. And how that is happening. What happens when we lose our dreams? There's also a sense of loss there, isn't it? The seasons of life that we can never return to. We lost them. You see, grief is not foreign to the Christian life. It's woven into the story of a fallen world. We cannot escape it. And so the question stays, how does a believer grieve? How does he handle loss and sorrow? How does the gospel shape our sorrow? Do we handle sorrow and grief and loss differently to people in the world? Do we? I think we must find out, mustn't we? Because he says to us, we may not grieve as others do who have no hope. So if we want to be the people who grieve like those who do have hope, we need to know what that means, isn't it? You know, how does a believer grieve? How does the gospel shape our sorrow? And I want to say that as the Lord's redeemed and mercied, and I love that word, the mercied people. God has mercied them. It's like something happens to you. And he graced people. We don't deny the reality of pain as Christians. Don't believe this health, wealth, and prosperity heresy. As the Lord's people, we don't deny the reality of pain. But we understand it through the sovereignty of God and through the hope of the resurrection. That's how we come. That's what we bring, that sorrow and grief. Now let's see, first of all, grief is a real and right response to loss. There's nothing wrong with you when you sense grief in the midst of loss. Nothing wrong with you. You're human. And I dare say that in some of our Reformed and evangelical contexts, we've developed a strong and right emphasis on joy, on victory, and on confidence in God's sovereignty. I agree with all that. Let's bring it on. Develop a strong and a right emphasis on joy, on victory, and confidence in God's sovereignty. But at the same time, you know what can happen? That emphasis can unintentionally lead us to minimize or dismiss sorrow. Both in our churches and in our homes. And I see it happen. I see it happen. The truth is that the Christian life is lived in a fallen world. And as such, grief and loss and crying and lament are integral parts of the believer's experience until Christ returns and wipes away every tear. We will experience this. And to recognize sorrow means more than simply acknowledging that pain exists. It's more than that. It means that we allow space for grief to be voiced, for grief to be seen, for grief to be heard, and for grief to be born together in the community of faith. We must make space for that. The best reason for that is we mess up, all of us. We hurt each other. So we need a safe place where we can also voice the things from inside of us and around about us that cause us grief. We need to make space for it. The Psalms tell us that. The prayer book of the Old Testament, people of God, have you noticed how it's filled with tears and laments? You've read all those heart-piercing songs of honest pain brought before a sovereign God in deep confusion, looking for an answer and a solution. Nearly one-third of the entire Psalter gives voice to suffering, to disappointment, to loss. More than one-third, showing us that sorrow is not a failure of faith. It's an expression of it. Grief is not unspiritual. Please hear me, my congregation. Grief is not unspiritual. If you can't cry with somebody whom you've just seen lose everything, you're not being a strong Christian. You're being a psychopath with no feeling for anyone else but yourself. You may be okay, and most of us are, in the east of Pretoria. All too many aren't. While we praise God for how He blesses us, I think at least in our prayer time we can spare them a tear. Right? What'll that take from you? I'm not talking about a trillion, I'm talking about a tear. Can we shed one? If we can't, what is wrong with us? We need to make space for it. Many believers, sometimes subtly taught by the culture of the church, feel that deep sorrow or grief reveals a lack of faith. Is that familiar to anyone? I've seen it. As if spiritual maturity means being perpetually cheerful or some kind of stoic. But Scripture reveals the opposite. Grief is not unspiritual. It's deeply human and is profoundly biblical. Remember how Jesus wept at Lazarus' tomb. Our own Lord Jesus wept at Lazarus' tomb. Even though He knew He would raise him from the dead, He still wept. And those tears revealed the heart of God toward human suffering. That's what we saw there. His tears weren't unbelief. He knew He was going to raise him from the dead. But He also knew what a terrible reality death really is. It is. Remember how Paul spoke openly of sorrow upon sorrow. Consider Philippians 2 verse 27. The same Paul who confessed that he experienced great sorrow and unceasing anguish for his people in Romans 9 verse 2. Do we still cry for the lost like that? Remember the Psalms of Lament, Psalm 42, 77 and 88 and others. They show us that God, and you need to hear this, He welcomes our honest cries. He welcomes our honest tears, even when they sound like confusion, even when they sound like complaint, even when they sound like despair. God welcomes our honest cries and tears. And so, in other words, grief is faith seeking understanding, faith expressing dependence. It's the heart's honest cry before a sovereign God, a heart that knows that He's both Lord and Father. And so the way we understand it is grief is part of our creaturely weakness and the fallen world. And to suppress grief is not godliness, it's denial. Let me say that again. To suppress grief is not godliness, it's denial. And our theology doesn't call us to stoicism. And most of you know I don't hate the Stoics. I'm just saying, our theology doesn't call us to stoicism. It calls us to godly lament. As Psalm 34 verse 18 reminds us, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. And so we must recognize sorrow in our churches, in our homes, and we must deal with it honestly. We must deal with it sincerely, and we must deal with it appropriately. Because grief is not unspiritual. It's the heart's honest cry before a sovereign God in the midst of the realities of life. Secondly, God is sovereign even in our loss. We need to know that. God is sovereign even in our loss. Paul tells us in Romans 8 from verse 28 and on, we know that for those who love God, all things, how many things? All things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. And that truth, what it does is it anchors our pain. It gives weight and it gives meaning to our tears. You know how you feel when the ground beneath you shakes and you can no longer make sense of your circumstances. It's then that the sovereignty of God becomes the solid rock on which we stand. It's then that nothing, absolutely nothing, lies outside the reach of God's providential hand. Not death, not tragedy, not heartbreak, not anything. Not even the moments that feel meaningless or cruel lie outside of the touch of God's providential hand. We need to know the same God who holds those galaxies in place out there also governs the smallest details of our lives. And God's rule is not, it's not arbitrary and it's not distant. It is purposeful. It is loving. It's wise and it's up close. As Calvin says, ignorance of providence is the ultimate misery. Listen to Calvin. He said, ignorance of providence is the ultimate misery. The highest blessedness lies in the knowledge of providence. What does he mean? The greatest comfort you can get when all the wheels come off and the world comes at you is the ability to say and know with faith, my God is on the throne. This is not out of his reach. You see, loss also reminds us of our limits. You and I can't see with our own finite eye the full tapestry that God is weaving. We only see a few tangled threads here and there. But behind every sorrow stands the unchanging character of the God who is good, the God who is just, the God who is faithful. And you and I may not understand why, but we can trust who? If you can't understand why, then trust who? He understands why. Amen. Grief is not solved by explanations. Grief is solved by steady confidence in God's rule. If you and I try to understand every reason behind our suffering, that often depends and governs. It generates and deepens confusion in us. You may not understand what God is doing, but you can trust who God is. Amen. Regardless of what he's doing, you know who he is. And whatever he's doing doesn't tell you anything different about him than what this book tells you. You can take that one to the bank. And so when loss comes, anchor your heart in this truth. God is on the throne. He's still good. And even here, even now, he's working all things together for your good and his glory. And it's that truth that anchors our pain. I see a couple of you, and I understand very well the tears we've shed together in recent times. I understand your nods, my brothers. You know what I mean, don't you? But Christ redeems our grief. Isaiah 53, verse 3 to 4. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. He entered into our suffering to redeem it, bore our sins and also our sorrows. And the cross tells us that pain is not meaningless, it's being transformed. Because our Lord, in his resurrection, death lost its ultimate sting. Grief still stays behind, but despair doesn't. It's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 54 to 55. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where's your victory? O death, where's your sting? You see, when we bring our grief to Christ, we don't only find empathy there, we find victory. Now, tears may carry on for the night, but joy comes in the morning because Christ has conquered the night itself. That's how it works. And so, fourthly, the church walks together through grief. Paul tells us in Galatians 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. See, in God's wise providence, no believer is meant to walk the path of sorrow alone and in isolation. Because the Christian life is lived within the covenant community, the body of Christ, where we call to share one another's joys and carry one another's griefs. When one member suffers, the whole body feels the weight of it. And that's not a sign of weakness. It's a sign of true spiritual health. Because love that bears burdens reflects the heart of our Savior, doesn't it? We bore all our sins on the cross. So what I want to say by means of practical exhortation to you, we need to be present, not just helpful. Because in times of grief, hard experiences taught me what people need most. Listen to me. In times of grief, what people need most is not quick and smart answers or polished words. They do need that too, but you know what they need more? Just faithful and loving presence. I remember when my friend Fritz Nieuwenhuyzen, one of the most beautiful clarinet players I ever met. And a beautiful painter. He could paint so beautifully. He was dying of cancer. I went along to him one afternoon to just go sit with him. because I always want to be a smart aleck. I was talking a lot. And at one point, Fritz said to me, Willem, be quiet, but please just be here. That being, that presence, don't have to say anything, just be there. Show them love. We also need to hold up the word to them. Gently remind them of the promises of the gospel, patiently and faithfully. We need to trust the Lord to give us grace in that. Because hope anchors the soul. Hope anchors the soul. Paul told us in 1 Thessalonians 4, you don't want us to be uninformed. We read it. He doesn't deny grief. He just redefines it in light of the gospel. The Christian doesn't grieve without hope, but through hope. Our tears are real, but they are shed upon the solid ground of our resurrection certainty. That's where our tears fall. We need to focus also on the certainty of resurrection, which is really the foundation of Christian comfort. Our losses aren't final. Death has not spoken the last word. Christ has. Our tears are not wasted. Every sorrow born in faith will one day be transformed into joy. Our graves are not permanent. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead will raise all who belong to him. We keep on saying that to ourselves over and over. We must have also the perspective of glory. As Romans 8:18 says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. He's not minimizing suffering, he's magnifying glory. And from an eternal perspective, the heaviest griefs of this life will seem light. It will seem momentary compared to the everlasting joy of being with Christ. And that doesn't trivialize our pain. It transforms its meaning. Our suffering becomes the prelude to glory, not the contradiction of glory. We too often present our suffering as the contradiction of glory. But the Christian doesn't believe that. For the Christian, his pain and suffering is the prelude to glory. That's how a Christian lives. And so we know that grief is a valley where every believer will walk through. But it's not a valley without a shepherd, as we sang earlier on. I'm so glad we sang that. How can we not when we talk about grief and loss? Because in that valley, God is sovereign. Christ is present. The Spirit comforts us and the resurrection is certain. And so we grieve, but not without hope. We lament, but we don't do it without faith. We do weep, but one day you'll wipe away every tear. Now to close, if you'll indulge me. I don't know how long ago, but some while back, I was thinking through these things and I took up my pen and I, with tears that afternoon, I wrote, from his royal throne of glory rules the holy God of grace, guiding your unfolding story and preparing your own place. He sees how you've been bent over, follows with his glance your tears, knows your failing, faltering power, understands your frightening fears. He will grant you full redemption, count your locust-eaten fruit, shield you from each false contention, and vindicate you with the truth. In his wise, mysterious manner, unconstrained by man's designs, he will raise redemption's banner over all your desperate sighs. Then at last, in joy and wonder, you will glorify his name, all his ways with awe adoring, in eternal love contain. Jubilant with hosts of heaven, you will humbly then recall, was not you who'd bravely striven, but his love had conquered all. Beyond the outer bounds of pain, of sorrow and of grief, the battered soul will breathe again and rest in sweet relief. For from the wounds of brokenness can bleed a deep despair, but hope bled from the Lord's distress, and he counts each falling hair. Not a hair falls from your head. I know you look at Richard and me and you say, big deal. But you know what I'm saying. Not a hair. Not one. He counts each falling hair. Let's pray. Our gracious and eternal God, we thank you for meeting with us in the stillness of this evening hour. As we huddle together as a small group in a city filled with millions of people, going about everything but the kingdom. Your word has reminded us that though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we don't walk alone. You are with us, your rod and your staff, they comfort us. And Father, we pray that you seal to our hearts the truth we have heard. Make it to bear fruit in patience, in endurance, and in the quiet confidence that all things work together for the good of those who love you. Lord, help us to carry the comfort we have received to others who mourn, that we might be instruments of your mercy in a hurting world. And when we are tempted to despair, anchor us in the sure hope of resurrection life. Keep us steadfast in faith and joyful in hope and fervent in love until the day when every tear is wiped away and death is swallowed up in victory. We ask these things in Jesus' name and we thank you. Amen. Let's stand and sing Abide With Me, hymn 905. Dearly beloved in Christ, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Amen.